Father God, we do thank you for your word, and as we look at what you have recorded for us in the Psalms tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit will work powerfully in our hearts and our minds, changing us to be more like you for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, what a start to 2020. What a start to a new decade. So much happens in a week, doesn't it, eh? And the first week of 2020, the devastation that's unfolded over the course of the last 5 days, 8 lives, 450 homes, 1,500 for the summer, close to 20 lives lost so far. As Brian said, the words Happy New Year, which we're so used to saying around this time of year, are difficult ones to express at the moment. The start of 2020 is anything but happy for so many people, with the exception, of course, of our wonderfully engaged couple over there. But and not to make light of that, that is wonderful news. But for many, it's a tough time. One of our friends was down in Lake Tiberi on Thursday, left at 1 p.m. along with the rest of Sydney, heading back north. Didn't get back into Sydney till 6 a.m. on Friday. Had to sleep in their car for the first time. A different experience, but thankfully safely arriving home. Ironically, in Indonesia at the moment, in Jakarta, there are planes flying over the clouds dispersing chemical seeds to separate the clouds out because they are experiencing major storms causing a disaster of too much rain and flooding and many, many drownings. When I chose this psalm to preach on today and tonight, I didn't envisage the extent of what we'd seen over the course of the last 5 days. And the psalm that we've just heard Brian read for us begins with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord, he is good, his love endures forever." They're hard words to say to someone who's just lost everything. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love endures forever. For a person who has just watched their house burn to the ground, if they're in a rural area, most likely their livelihood as well. What words of comfort can this psalm offer to them? It's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? But I do think this psalm gives us some very helpful things that we can hold on to in the midst of what is a time of great turmoil and heartache. Now, before we attempt to answer that question, by way of background, I just want to share with you a little bit about what this psalm is about and its context. Psalm 118 is a processional psalm. It was used in all the major Jewish feasts, the Feast of the Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles, and it was a way of thanking God for the time when he rescued people out of slavery in Egypt. The people would sing this psalm as they made their way through the streets of Jerusalem towards the temple to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving because it's a time when they recall the distressing times that they faced. During their time in Egypt, the people of Israel faced incredible heartache and pain. For 400 years, God's people were forced to live as slaves and held captive and treated harshly by Pharaoh. Pharaoh did his best to try and wipe out the Hebrews. But the more that Pharaoh oppressed God's people, the more God sustained them and the more they flourished. Like a fire ripping through the Australian bush, was Pharaoh's attempts to destroy God's people. And though he caused much devastation and much pain and much agony, ultimately it was the Lord who gave his people victory and set them free. Now, we're not sure who wrote this psalm. We think most likely it was David, but it could also have been one of the priestly leaders of Israel. And if it wasn't David, and in fact if it was one of the priestly leaders, they are probably not speaking just about themselves, even though they use that first person of I this and I that. They are probably speaking on behalf of the people. We're given a fairly clear insight into the magnitude of the distress that God's people were facing when the writer speaks of things like in verse 10, being surrounded by the nations. And in verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall. Sounds very much like most of our state at the moment. Ravaged by drought and now under attack from raging bushfires. I suspect most of our rural firefighters may well feel a little bit like the writer of this psalm, surrounded on every side by fires swarming at them like bees, pushing them back to the point of exhaustion. The people who've been evacuated from their homes, I suspect they too must feel like they are under attack from these fires, surrounded on every side. And the situation appearing almost hopeless as they battle not just the fire, but the wind also. These are indeed incredibly distressing times. But for the writer of this psalm is actually not a lament. It's actually a psalm of joy. Because even though the people faced incredibly stressful and distressing times, the writer, when writing on behalf of the people and himself, says that they were not forgotten by God. Verse 5, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. Other translations read, he answered by setting me free. Verse 6, he is not afraid because he knew that the Lord was with him. Verse 7, the writer of the psalm is confident that God will give him victory because the Lord is his helper. See, even as these people faced incredible challenges, the Lord gave them victory. The verses I alluded to before, verse 10, where the nations surrounded me. The second part of that verse concludes, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Verse 11, they surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. See, the people's distress turns to joy as they recall how the Lord has rescued them. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. As the procession continues towards the temple of the Lord, the writer of the psalm recognizes the true victory that God has given to them. The ability for God's people to find refuge in the safe dwelling place of the Lord their God. Verse 19, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. After a torrid battle, the Lord has opened up the gates of his temple so that his people can find refuge. There's a twist to this psalm. Verse 22, we read that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or the capstone. You may recognize this verse from the New Testament where Jesus refers to it. Most likely in the context of Psalm 118, it's a reference to the king who had been looked on with disdain by the surrounding kings who were intent on coming in and invading this kingly realm and building their own earthly empires. It could well be a reference to the people of Israel, the nation, and the nation being held in contempt by the worldly superpowers of the time, saying, who is this little outcast? We have nothing. They are nothing. And yet this stone, which is disdained by the worldly powers, has become the most important stone in the structure that God is bringing about. Well, almost 1,000 years later, after this psalm has been written, Jesus quotes from it when he speaks about his own authority as the Son of God, the one who was rejected by the religious leaders and who turned out to be the Saviour of the world. The writer of the psalm rejoices because the Lord has brought them out of slavery. The Lord has done this and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The fires that our state have been experiencing over the last couple of months, and in particular the last week, you don't need me to tell you, they're devastating. They burn through buildings. Sadly, they've snatched away lives. But even in the midst of this devastation and this heartache, we have seen God at work. Firefighters putting their lives on the line to protect people, to protect property, to protect livestock. We've seen medical teams working around the clock to care for people who have been injured. We've seen police knocking on doors, urging people to evacuate. We've seen people from the community offering all sorts of emergency help, accommodation, food, and other essential help. We've even seen high-profile sports people using their skills and talents in creative ways to not only give of their own financial resources, but to spur on and encourage others to do the same. God does not leave us alone in our stress and our distress. So what do we take out of this psalm then to apply in terms of responding to that question? What do you say to the person who stands there in front of what used to be their house, their home, and says, I've lost everything? I think what we have to offer out of this psalm and what we know of what God has done for us is that we don't lose hope because the love of the Lord endures forever. God has shown us how much we matter to him. For 400 years, God's people suffered at the hands of the Egyptians. They cried out to the Lord and he rescued them against the might of the Egyptian army, which was monstrous at the time. For 400 years, Israel went without hearing a word from God. And then God did an incredible thing. He came down into the world, sent his only son to rescue his people from the slavery of sin and death. God sent his own dear son, the Lord Jesus, into the very heart of the fire of sin and death to pay for the sins of the whole world. Jesus took on our greatest enemy and he paid the price for it with his very own life. And in doing so, he has opened up the gates of heaven so that everyone who turns to him in faith can find forgiveness and refuge in God's house. You know, the battle against sin and death is not something we can win on our own. It is too big for us to overcome. It is too great for us to defeat. What is impossible for us as people is possible, though, for God. If God, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, cares for us that deeply, then surely that is a reminder to us that he will not let go of us, that he cares for us, that he loves us deeply, and that we should cry out to him about all things and in all situations. I was reading yesterday about an update on how far and the extent of the fires have burnt in terms of territory and square metres and so forth, kilometres really. So far, the size of the fire across New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, all that southeastern part of the country, it's as big as Wales. That's huge. And our state and our country have been fighting these fires for over 3 months now. It's a reminder to us of the enormity of the opposition that our country is up against. And yet we've thrown everything at it. We've got military, we've got experienced firefighters, we've got planes, we've got all sorts of resources. It's a reminder to us also about how desperately we need God to provide what we can't do for ourselves, rain. In all the reports that I've seen on the TV over the last couple of months, and I think, you know, the media has worked really hard to remain positive, to look at positive angles of how people are banding together to support and encourage and do what they can to help. But in all of those coverages, I am yet to see someone report that we need to turn to God in prayer and ask him to help us and put those fires out. And I think as Christians, that is an opportunity for us to lead the way. See, in the midst of these great struggles that our country is facing, we ought not to lose hope because we have a powerful message of hope to share. God has not abandoned us because he has shown us his greatest love in sending his Son. And if he loves us that much, then he has shown us love that will endure forever. And that ought to drive us to prayer. It is right to give God thanks that even in amidst incredibly tough times, he remains good. And his love endures forever. He has given us a spiritual temple built on the foundation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can never be destroyed. That is strong enough to protect our very souls, our spiritual souls, against the very flames of hell. That's how strong the house is that God has built. And whilst the earthly buildings that we live in cannot always prevail against the ravaging bushfires, God has shown us that he has not abandoned us. The Lord is our strength. He is our song. He has become our salvation. And so we have a message that we can take to the world. You know, in the conversations that we engage in each day as we talk about what is going on, our testimony, our story as followers of the Lord Jesus is, you know what? I know what Jesus has done in my life. He loves me so deeply that he died for me. He will not abandon us. And so I turn to him in prayer. This is too big for us to win on our own. We need God. That's the testimony. That's the message we have that we can share in our conversations. The Lord is our strength. He has become our salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you that in the midst of distress and turmoil and grief, you have given us a sure and certain statement and testimony of your love for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us the confidence that you will not abandon us. We pray, Father, that that confidence, that hope, that surety might be expressed and overflow in our lives and might be lived out as we are people who bring all things to you in prayer. Father, we do pray for that rain that is needed. We don't pray for floods, Lord, but we do pray for rain that will relieve the fires, that will quench the soil of our land so that the crops may once again produce for this country and for the people who live in it. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.